one of the most unpreached, untaught subjects in Christendom today. To be honest with you, I really haven't done much myself in that particular area. But in this day of easy go and easy flow, you just don't hear anything that bucks the tide like what I asked God to help me. Because the last few days, I read something that I can't get away from. Read something in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. And write it down. If you don't have your Bible, write this text, this part of the text down. The latter part of 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. As he is, so are we in this world. I want to read that again. And if you've ever heard me, anything I've ever preached or taught, I want you to hear. I'm working through it myself here, and I didn't have time to get all the points in the proper place. I've got too many notes before me. I just keep getting thoughts I feel from God about this. But the Word of God says in 1 John 4:17, as he is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. Now think about that just for a moment. As he is, so are we in this world. My, my. And really the thing that I want to deal with today is how to win over sin. How to win over sin. You don't hear many messages on sin or hell. A little bit about heaven. We give a nod to God on heaven, but we don't say much about hell or about sin. Yet everything you read in your paper that's crazy nowadays, everything you hear on the news media, its roots primarily go back to sin. Somebody's sinning. Someone's not been taught not to sin. And whoever that young man was that was sassing the president this past week, if he was my son when he got home, I'd bust his butt. Excuse me, my mother would have gotten me on that one. Praise. In all seriousness, there is a respect for authority. And you can't blame whoever the president would be. That's not just because of the president we have. You can't blame a president for the sin and the craziness of everyone's life. We're all responsible for our own actions. And how we got there, of course, is something that churches need to address. We don't have a gun problem. We have a people problem. Everything's being addressed. We know everything about all the guns, but we are not going back to what happened this last week. I want you to roll Billy Graham's little clip there. Give us all the volume you can give us, if you would.
As I look back over my life, it's full of surprises. I never thought I would become friends with people in different countries all over the world.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
I want us to look at the cross tonight.
I see how God's hand guided me.
Love one another.
When I began preaching many years ago, it was not with any thoughts that I'd be preaching to large audiences.
Come to the cross.
God has done this.
Christ is alive. Modern America today, there is a vacuum of the soul.
Our country's in great need of a spiritual awakening.
Yes, amen.
Well, there have been times that I've wept as I've gone from city to city and I've seen how far people have wandered from God. Of all the things that I've seen and heard, there's only one message that can change people's lives and hearts.
There is a way if you come by the way of the cross.
I want to tell people about the meaning of the cross. Not the cross that hangs on a wall or around someone's neck.
We receive our freedom purchased by the ransom at the cross.
But the real cross of Christ.
The cross expresses the great love of God for man.
It's scarred and bloodstained. His was a rugged cross.
His real purpose for coming was to die.
I know that many will react to this message, but it is the truth. And with all my heart, I want to leave you with the truth.
God says, I love you. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love.
That he loves you, willing to forgive you of all your sins. The cross is offensive because it confronts people. Even so, it's a confrontation that all of us must face. I look out across an audience when I stand up to preach, and I think of all the people with their different backgrounds and their various needs. And I know that they are objects of God's mighty love. To the point that he gave his son, his only son, to die upon a cross. And the cross was the most terrible form of execution by the Romans for criminals. And Jesus endured all that in our place because of our sins. We deserve the cross. We deserve hell. We deserve judgment and all that that means. I know that there are many people that dispute that. People don't want to hear that they're sinners. To many people, it's an offense. The cross is offensive because it directly confronts the evils which dominate so much of this world. One reason that the cross is an offense to people is because it demands, doesn't suggest, it demands a new lifestyle in all of us. Sin is a disease in the human heart. It affects the mind and the will and the emotions. Every part of our being is affected by this disease. How can we break this bondage? How can we be set free? God helps us break those chains. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new. He can make you a totally new person. On that cross, God was laying on Jesus our sins. They not only put nails in his hands, but before that, they'd scourged him. A Roman scourge was a terrible thing. They took whips and pellets on those whips and beat a person almost to death. And then they took that cross and made him carry the cross, which was in his weakened condition, was almost impossible. But he carried that cross to a place outside of Jerusalem. And then they put nails in his hands. But that was not the real suffering. The real suffering is when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that terrible moment, he and God the Father were separated. He shed his blood, and the shedding of that blood carries with it God's very life. There is no other way of salvation except through the cross of Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The only way to the Father, Father God, is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, why Jesus? He's the only one that was born into this world without sin. But more than that, he was the righteous one. And when you come to him, you're clothed in his righteousness. God no longer sees your sin. He no longer sees your own heart. He sees Jesus. When you come to Christ, you come by the way of repentance. Repent means to change. To change your way of living and turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ and say, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. And I know that you're the only one that can change me. Today, I'm asking you to put your trust in Christ. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer, sentence by sentence after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you've died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins. I repent of my sins. I invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
He's alive! I've given my life not to a dead Christ, but to a living Christ. And he's given me a song to sing. He's given me a flag to follow. I have reason for existence. I know where I've come from. I know why I'm here. I know where I'm going. Do you?
Oh, hallelujah. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, occasionally, it doesn't happen very often, but I've had people saying, if you've lived for God long enough, someone said, well, are you trying to be a little Jesus? No, I'm trying to be a big Jesus. I want to be his hand extended. I want to be his life, his voice. I want to be what he wants me to be. You see, before you're born again, all it takes is one sin of any nature. One bullet will take you out. One bullet will take you out before you sin. After we come to Christ, we've had the extreme of if you never had it, you can't lose it. Or you come to the extreme of Pentecostalism that you lose it every 60 seconds. And neither extreme is right. That'll keep you busy all day long doing nothing but repenting and getting things right with God. But in the sixth chapter of Romans, and I've just been poring over these scriptures, and all I know to do is just read them off. They're not necessarily even in sequence. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But then the sinner would ask the question, but how do I stop sinning? everywhere you go, you see sinners. They're in restaurants, they're on airplanes, they live next door to you maybe. You encounter people that need God. But here's the thing, after we come to the Lord, a person's life, a believer's life who pursues and practices sin will reap the negative benefits of that sin on this earth. And there is a judgment, of course, yet to follow. And You know, the thing that we need to do is just go to the Word of God. Sin is no win. There's no way you can beat the rap of sin except there be repentance in your life. And some have become so spiritual, they say, I never need to repent. Well, you're not there. Amen. Praise God. Some say it's either all sin or hell. It's either the extreme of sin or the extreme of hell, or of grace without guidelines. Grace does have guidelines. And I know Andrew Womack, we've had some very strong conversation. He said, you know, Bob, I never thought that I'd have to be a referee on grace. Because some people have taken grace so far out of bounds that it makes no difference where you live, what you drink, who you sleep with, or what you do. And I could have more stories that I could tell along that line than I'd like to, and we leave them under the blood of people's lives that have been dealt with who claim to be living under grace. Well, how does God want us to live? How do we win over sin? I don't think anyone wakes up in the morning saying, I want to be the best sinner in Fort Worth. I want to be the best sinner where I work. I don't think anybody wakes up with that. But here are some guidelines. Here are some guidelines of how to win over sin. First of all, you get saved. And, you know, honestly, in viewing some people's lives, I seriously wonder if they've ever been born again. Because there's no hunger for God, no reaching out to God, no fear of God, of anything, it seems like. But we need to get saved. We need to be born again. And I think of Fort Worth. Billy Graham, well, let me just rewind here for a moment. It's amazing how much gospel history is in Greater Fort Worth, Texas. Bible colleges, moves of God, revivals, great speakers. And it was Sid Richardson, who was what, uncle of the Bass family. Sid Richardson was one of the biggest supporters of Billy Graham in the Los Angeles revival to help him get started. I believe Billy Graham preached his memorial service when Sid Richardson passed away. Very, very wealthy, of course, through oil and gas, as I remember the story. But it was out of Fort Worth that came the finance, part of the finances that helped finance Billy Graham and those early crusades. Sid Richardson had a real heart for the gospel of Christ. And he had a man who had some flaws, to be sure, but he had a respect for the man of God and used his finance to help get the gospel out. The most important thing that can happen, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Churches have lost the vision. It's programs now. And ministers were raising managers, not ministers. And I cry from the housetops, we have got to reinvent, reinstate would be the better word, a true, true, full gospel, Book of Acts, Pentecostal church in the greater Fort Worth area. It's getting harder and harder to find one. Everybody, it's get rich or it's feel better or success in life. And I'm for all of that. Hey, I'm a success in life kind of a guy. But let me tell you, everything minus God equals nothing. Everything minus God equals nothing. So first of all, how do you win over sin? Well, you get saved. You get born again. That's why we give altar calls in this church. Billy Graham was in a revival. Evangelist Mordecai Ham, did I get the name right, was preaching hellfire and brimstone. Well, I don't believe in that. Well, it happened to result very well in Billy Graham's life, and multiplied millions of people have been born again. And the man never had a scandal, never had a sex scandal, never had a money scandal. The man was always an example to the high, the low, the rich, the poor, the Democrats, the Republicans, all reached out to him. And so the final epitaph in the telegram read, America's pastor. Do you realize how big that print really was? above that, you've got the rioting of the snowflakes and the no flakes and much flakes. The rest of that page said, Billy Graham, America's pastor. Boy, that, a man that lived just days short or weeks short of 100 years. All right, how do you win over sin? First of all, you get saved. Number two, you die. Dead men tell no lies. And lying has gotten to be a way of life in America. We tell a lie when the truth sounds better. But we tell a lie. I said, we, by the grace of God, I desire not to be in that circle. We die. If we really want to win over sin, we've got to have a funeral. And you say, well, how can we do that and still live? Well, Galatians 2:20 said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. You know, according to the scriptures, I could give volumes of scriptures for every one of these points. I'm just hitting the truth bullet here. We get saved. Number two, we die. Dead men tell no tales. Amen. When Christ died, it's called identification. When Christ died, as a born-again believer, I died on the cross with him. But he bore the pain and the shame. I got the benefit. He's the one that shed his blood. He's the one that was spit upon. He's the one that was treated more vilely than any man could ever be treated and still remain alive until the ultimate death of the cross. But you know, we need to have some funerals. We need to have some funerals of our egos, some funerals of our passions, some funerals of our shortcuts in life, some funerals from what I want to do. Me. Churches have become me. We need to go back to John F. Kennedy, who said, don't ask what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country? We need to ask the question, not what can God always do for me? He does it 24/7. But what can I do for the kingdom of God? I mean, it's hard around the average church to get anything done unless you have to pay for it. I mean, whatever happened with doing something just unto the Lord? Hallelujah. We get saved. We die. When Jesus died on the cross, I died with him. But he bore the pain. He bore the shame. I got the benefits of the forgiveness of sins. My past is past at last. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And all of it comes because of the old rugged cross. The old rugged cross. We bought this building, and I don't know why. I really don't understand the theology of why it wouldn't be, but there was not a cross on this 17 and a half acres. And so we're in the process of getting one visible, but that's the best we could do right now. At least there's a cross on the property. Praise. Someone said, Pastor, there's not a cross on the property. I said, we'll find one. We'll get one. We believe in the finished work of Calvary. I believe in the old rugged cross. We don't worship wood, but we worship Jesus who died on the cross of Calvary. Number three, we start living by every word of God. Some of us need to turn the news off. Turn the fake news off. Amen. Let your blood pressure go back down. Live by every word of God. Matthew 4:4 said, as a born, I'm talking about how to win over sin, that we live by every word of God, his word, not our word. Man shall live by, not by bread alone, but by every word of God. By every word of God. Whatever happened to the song we learned as children in children's church? Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. That's gone by the wayside of so many. Oh, there's another interesting one here that is so powerful. And that is to hunger and thirst after God. I look at some people's lives, they could miss church for 6 months and have no pangs of conscience about it. It's getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. Listen, I go stir crazy when I can't come to church. There's times I've had to sit and watch it by streaming because of surgery or whatever. But let me tell you, it's a happy moment for me just to get on the grounds of the house of God. Do I worship carpet, pulpit, or wood, or buildings? No. But there's something about where the corporate presence of God comes together. About all of us coming together. Well, I can worship God at my home. Sure, you can. You ought. You should. To be sure. But a flat screen TV, if you can come to the house of God, is not the highest will of God. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to do anything. You can turn it off and go get a cup of coffee. You can do whatever you need to do or want to do. So we need to hunger. Do you really hunger? Do we really hunger? Oh, God, I'd start tonight. If I knew a move of God started here at 6:30, I'd start it tonight. But you know what the average pastor is facing? Who's going to show up? I could announce Jesus Christ and people would say, send me the CD. Send me the tape. Send me the CD. I've got a family reunion, or I've got to go meet a friend, or I've got plans. You know, we need to check our plans out and see how God-oriented our plans really are. Amen. You say, you sound like a preacher. Yeah, I are one. I plead guilty, but I'm a hungry preacher. I'm hungry for God. I'm hungry for the things of God. I don't have to be the one preaching. I can enjoy someone else preach. I go to conventions, councils, and preachers fly in and do their one service and disappear. That's a bunch of garbage. When I go to a meeting, I want to go there and be fed. I want to be a part of what's going on. I want to be a part of the flow. It's not a gig. It's not a gig. It's not a showtime. It's the Word of God. Amen. So we hunger and we thirst after God. We hunger and thirst after the Word of God. Does the Word of God really make a difference? Oh, my Bible, the one I'm using right now, it's getting to where I can't read. I have trouble reading part of it because I've crisscrossed it so much, just like the others that I've had to retire. But oh, I love the Word of God. I love the promises of God. I love the admonitions of God. That's how to win over sin. You know, another way to win over sin is go to church. They say, oh, come on, you sound like a pastor. Yeah, I told you I are one. I've been one for quite a few years. There's something that happens when you get around Holy Ghost-filled people. There's something inside of you that either wants to run to or from God. Someone who got bent out of shape themselves made an accurate statement of this church that said, you don't hang around here long unless you hunger for God. People who are not hungry for the Word of God and outreach and prayer and Christian education, people that are not hungry for the real things of God. I want to be tickled. I want to be, you know, stroke me. Pastors are going crazy trying to figure out how to stroke people. How do you make people happy? Amen. What do you do to keep people in church? Only God, only the fire of God, the presence of God can draw us into the presence of God. How did they find John the Baptist out in the wilderness? Weird, man, weird. How did they find him? Why did they leave their jobs? Why did they make the sacrifices they made to go with this weird guy that eats locusts and wild honey and he's baptizing people, telling them to turn or burn? Now, I'm for a nice gospel, and I'm for saying it as nicely as you can say it. But, folks, we've got to have some plain preaching. Got to have some plain gospel. Amen. If it wasn't for the grace of God, not one of us would be in this room. Not one. this preacher included. I'm more thankful for the grace of God every day I live. I'm more thankful for the grace of God. Amen. You know, you come through a moment of a little dark side and you forget you ever had one. And then you want to get on everybody else's case. But it's time we all just take inventory and say, thank God things are as good as they are. Thank God my sins are forgiven. Thank God when I messed up, I didn't stay messed up. It's not a sin to miss it. It's a sin to wallow in it. I want to say it again. It's not a sin to miss it. It's a sin to stay there and wallow in it. Amen. Because the Bible did, when we're born again, our spirit is born again. But the rest of you is a mess. Yeah, I didn't mean to say that, but it was good. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. Let's stay on track here. Go to church. Why go to church? Well, first of all, because Satan doesn't want you to go to church, because the Word of God said in the last days that it would be a careless thing on the part of many, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. So much the more as the day approaches. This is one of the few churches in the Metroplex that has services and the lights on, the doors open. Amen. Heard someone say, well, Billy Graham opened his meetings and said, you know, it would be mixed. You know, it would be black, white, brown, whatever. And also Smith Wigglesworth had the same way about him. But there's another verse there. There's a full gospel church in Fort Worth called Calvary Cathedral that was one of the first churches that I know anything about, that when a hand went outside the door and said, yes, I want to ride the bus. I've got 5 children that need Jesus. And they came back and said, Pastor, what are we going to do about that? Their color wasn't my color. I said, send the bus out there and pick up them and their neighbors too. Calvary's for everybody. Calvary's for everybody. I said, Calvary's for everybody. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. So go to a full gospel New Testament church where people get saved. And you say, I wish we'd seen more people saved. I do too. Get out there and get them, bring them, witness, win, and bring them in. Amen. Folks, our nation's in a mess. We have a generation that knows not God. We have generation in Washington and Florida and Texas who know not God. And you know why they know not God? Because their daddy and mama's been careless and lazy and didn't teach them a thing, frazzling thing. Then the kid grows up a holy terror and acts like a fool in Washington, and we say, oh, that's politics. No, it's not politics. That's sin. Sin. Okay, moving right along here. All right, go to church. Go to church. Not because I'm pastor. I'm not just promoting this. But, you know, there is a... Okay, I'm not going to get any further into that. But you know, be a witness. You know, if you're not living right yourself, you're not going to be witnessing. Amen. Be a witness. That's one way you win over sin. You know, whenever I have a bad day, and I have one every once in a while, I start reaching out trying to help people. I get on the phone and try to encourage people. I call a preacher. I call a church. I called someone who had lost. I have 2 or 3 right now that have lost companions. And I'm on the phone quite often just speaking a word of courage. Doesn't take long. Just takes 3 or 4 minutes. Said, Pastor, you don't know what it means. You're not even in our state, but you care. Calvary cares. We care. We do care. You reach out and help somebody else. What you make happen for someone else, God will make it happen for you. We can't just live selfish lives unto ourselves. Oh, praise God. But you know, there's one more. There's so much more. I'm going to have to finish this tonight. I can see that. You know, the wages of sin is death. Sin is no win. But here's the thing about sin. Jesus has paid the price. You don't have to sin anymore. I'm sad to tell you, number two, though, you will sin. I will sin. I'm not talking about heaven or hell. All sin's not heaven or hell sin. A lot of your sin causes your hell on this earth. It's not people that are your problem. It's you that's your problem. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. But you know, I can't get any deeper than I am right now. But you know, the only way all of this can be pulled off, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And ye shall go by gate beautifuls, and lame men will leap and walk and praise God. And your shadow will heal people as you walk by. And you'll come to the fourth chapter of Acts, and you find yourself continually returning to your own company. You know who your company is, and you keep coming back. And you keep praying for that company, and you keep supporting that company. We've had some challenges in finance because some people have gotten careless about their giving. What would you do if you were a pastor? I would deeply appreciate your miraculous answer. Because we need some breakthroughs right now. I've given my life for this thing, and I'm ready to give the rest of it for it, but I've got to have some help. Amen. You say, well, I'm saving up for a rainy day. No, you're saving up for a flood, honey. You can't save for that in that respect. You can't save for a rainy day. The only thing you're going to take out of here is what you give beforehand. So, how do you win over sin? Know that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he gave his life that the power and the penalty of sin be broken in your life. You don't have to sin anymore, but you will. And 1 John 1:9, which was written to believers, tells you what to do. The moment you know you've missed it, don't wait till next month or until some other evangelist comes to town or wait till something else. I mean, repent on the spot. Cry out to God. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, naught that His grace and His mercy I may see. Folks, we got to get a little fanatical. It's time to get fanatical again. This easy-go religion's not cutting it. That's what's wrong with the younger generation. They haven't been taught. They have not been taught. By and large, they have not. The schools aren't teaching them. We took God out of school, took Jesus out of school, took the Bible out of school, took the Ten Commandments out of school, took prayer out of school. What do you expect? There's nothing left. No wonder you have hell on earth. You take God out, and guess who comes in? Amen. I remember when I was in, third or fourth grade, we were getting the rhetoric back then. Erase your paper because we're running out of trees. But I just thought about that the other day. I was in the third or fourth grade of George C. Clark Elementary School here in Fort Worth, Texas, and we got the guilt trip of we're all running out of trees, so we're going to have to erase our paper and reuse our paper again. Now, I don't mean waste paper. That's not what I'm saying. I don't mean waste, but I mean the stuff that we're facing today started back then. We started being flooded with fake news back then. And the thing about it is, thank God, it's time for believers to come out of the closet. It's time for us to get... I like what one person said. It said, read yourself full. Pray your... Here's an old minister I talked to years ago. I said, what's your secret? He said, son, let me tell you, you read yourself full and you pray yourself hot and then you let yourself go. Read the word of God until you're cooking, baby. Amen. Hallelujah. Pray until the fire of God burns within you. Hallelujah. No, now I lay me down to sleep prayers. I mean, real meat prayers. And then let it go. Let it go. Time to let it go. I've got a secret. No one knew that I was a Christian. I didn't offend anybody. Oh, shame on you. Hallelujah. Paul said in Acts 17, 28, what I'm preaching, trying to minister today, is we're to live like Jesus. Listen to me. As he is, so are we in this world. And what I'm going to say is utterly fanatic in the average church today. We're to look like him. I didn't say your hair's long or short. I just said your countenance. You can see a troubled countenance or you can see a pleasant countenance. The face preaches so much that we don't even realize. We're to look like Jesus. We're to talk like. How would Jesus talk in this situation? We're to act like Jesus. Our hands are to be like Jesus. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the enemy, for God was with him. Would it be little Jesuses on this earth? I didn't say we were Jesus. I said we're to act like him. As he is, so are we. Is that true with me? I'm just asking a general question. As he is, so are we. It doesn't make a difference what somebody else is doing. What are you doing? It doesn't make a difference what someone else is saying. What are you saying? How are we conducting ourselves? Amen. It's so important. For in him we live and we move and have our being. Sound like some Jesus fanatics to me. Acts 17, 28. For in him, in Christ, we live, we move, we have our being. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. For as he is, so are we in this world. Praise be unto God. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. See, we're not in true revival, or I wouldn't have to look at that. But we're going there. We're going there. Jesus paid the price on the cross so that when you, in your other, there's another side to you. We can still sin. You never get too old to make a fool out of yourself. I lost a church member over that statement several years ago. I saw it when it hit him, and I found out later why it hit him, because he wasn't living right. You never get too old to make a fool out of yourself. Well, I get old and mature and mellow. No, you get old and mean if you don't watch it. God wants us to get old and sweet. Older and sweet. Older and kinder. Older and full of faith. Older and act like Jesus. Anybody getting anything out of this message today? I know it's shotgun, but one of the pellets got to hit you. So there's the extreme of either ignore sin or do it. Just wallow in it. You just do it because you can't help it. Or live free and I don't have any responsibility about anything. But oh, I want, you know, I was thinking about a song the Blackwood Brothers used to sing out at Will Rogers Coliseum. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. Another song they sang, oh, I want to be more like Jesus every day. You say, that's just a song. It should be more than a song. I want to be like Jesus. I want to act like Jesus. I want to have some resemblance to Jesus. When somebody sees me, I want them to say, you know, you kind of act like I think Jesus ought to act in this situation. One of the greatest breakthroughs I've ever seen in the ministry came when we blessed those who had tried to rob us, essentially, over in Uganda. Instead of that, we blessed them, we forgave them, we dropped the lawsuit, we went forward. Become one of the best friends I have in this whole wide world. You know, doing right really ultimately, you may have to wait a while, but it does pay. You do the right thing, it does ultimately pay. Doesn't always give immediate change. Just do the right thing because it's right. Because that's what Jesus would do. You say, well, what would Jesus do? Read your Bible. That's why he left you the book, the handbook, the manufacturer's handbook right here. Just read the book. What would Jesus think? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? Amen. You know, the average person would never treat their job like they treat a church attendance. You wouldn't work for a company for 20 years and disappear. You want the benefits. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Leaving right is where you preserve some of the benefits of what you've been given into. Well, I couldn't leave, you know, Ajax and company because I've got some benefits coming. Well, that's also true in the kingdom of God. There's a right way and a wrong way to do everything, a kind way. Amen. Be kind, be gracious, keep your mouth shut, and go on and find paradise. Amen. Amen. All right, that's not in the notes. All right. How to win over sin. I guess I better start all over again, huh? The least taught or preached message in Christendom today, how to win over sin. Jesus has already won over sin for you. And if you trust him, hold on to him, refuse to wallow in your sin, don't pursue and practice sin. Don't pursue and practice sin. If you have a certain weakness, don't get around what promotes your weakness. Don't get around who promotes your weakness. Don't start smelling what set you off before. Don't start. For in him we move, we live, and we have our being. Well, I think that's all the damage I can do today. Praise God. A believer should not pursue sin, practice sin, serve sin, let sin reign in your mortal body because you've been made free from having to sin. You can sin, and you will, unfortunately. I must tell you the truth about that. But all sin is not heaven or hell sin. Aren't you glad for that? But it will affect your heaven or hell on this earth, and it will affect your heaven or hell and the reward you get in the afterlife. I'd like to think I got some kind of reward. I'd like to think I have some kind of reward when I get to the end of the tunnel. Praise God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul said, or whoever wrote Romans in your book. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For Galatians 2:20 said, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, the life that I now live, that's a message all its own. The life that I now live, I live by the faith. See, that's another way to win over sin. You're living by the faith of the Son of God. You're really not operating in your faith. You're operating on his faith in you. He'll give you enough faith to win over sin. He's already proven that. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. How to win over sin? Sin is no win. No way you can win. The odds are against you. It's a proven dead-end street. It's a proven pit. But thank God Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. That Simon Peter, who denied him, could be forgiven and be God's evangelist on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter, what an example of God's mercy and God's grace. Hallelujah. So to miss it is not really, to miss it's not the big sin. To miss it is to wallow in it and stay there. You miss it, don't run away from the house of God. Run to the house of God. I'm talking about run to God. Get back with people that love you. Get back with people that will stand with you. Get back with people that will help you win in a difficult and a tough situation. In Jesus' name, praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think we just need to praise the Lord this morning. I've taken it as far as I can take it this morning. Hallelujah. You know, there's no feeling outside of being born again. There's no feeling in the world like winning over a weakness. Outside of being born again and the joy that comes with salvation, there's no thrill like I said no to something that I've been saying yes to. I resisted something that I have embraced before. I've run away as Joseph. Joseph ran away. Spent some prison time, but he wound up being second of the whole land. You know, those that win over sin get promoted. Write that down. I've never said that before. Those that win over sin get promoted. Well, man didn't promote. God does. I'd rather be promoted by God than man. I'm saying some very significant things this morning. Oh, and the best thing about it is, one day we'll shake the hand of a man in heaven called Billy Graham. Now, I remember when my dad, Billy Graham, came twice to Fort Worth, once to Carter Stadium, and then to Will Rogers, although my father took me. We were part of a big crowd of people. And I'll get to say thank you, Mr. Graham. I heard you speak when I was just a young guy. Praise God. Folks, we're on the winning team. How many times you've been watching the team and it just looked like, I know TCU had one like that. Was it last year, year before that? I mean, they were just getting chewed up and spit out and thrown to the lions, you know. But I get amused, these snowflakes. They're like a guy joining the Marines and said, you know, the sergeant hurt my feelings. Oh, son, I'm so sorry. Mother watching the parade said, you know, all the soldiers are out of step but my son. But you know what? The second half they came back and, whoa, here it goes, you know. I remember back years ago when the Cowboys were getting whopped and it was another touchdown, do or die. They lost the game. Roger Staubach reared back and threw one of those Hail Marys. And the whole Texas country went wild. Well, we got something better than a Hail. God bless Mary. But I know Mary's son. And I've been filled with what Mary's life was filled with, the Holy Ghost. Because she was in the upper room. Hallelujah. Oh, stand to your feet. Praise the Lord. Woo! Jesus paid it all. All.